Pop artists visit our shores, and we can't get enough of it. I notice that Fleetwood Mac are soon to come, as are Carole King and James Taylor. I look back with fondness to watching Fleetwood Mac as part of the Rock Arena experience in 1976, and even more fondly to the $12 price tag. It is not just in the area of music, though, that nostalgia can take a hold of us. Nostalgia can be big time in churches too. We look back to when times were simpler, or to the days of the perfect minister, or to the time when the music or the liturgy was just right, or to the days when we had hundreds in the youth group or the Sunday school. Or we might hanker for the glory days of a Billy Graham crusade or our university Christian group, and we think, wasn't it just great back then? Now, while nostalgia has its place, I wouldn't mind seeing Carole King and James Taylor. I'll pass on Fleetwood Mac. FM radio has destroyed them in overkill. But while nostalgia does have its place, we are told in the passage before us, it's not where you have been, but where you are going that counts. From the first halfway through verse 13, of Philippians 3, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. In regard to where Paul has come from, he forgets it. He forgets what is behind. But in regards to where he is going, he strains towards what is ahead. Mature Christians will have their whole present shaped by the future and will develop a form of amnesia towards the past. I wonder what would be on your Christian CV. For some of you, it would be pretty impressive. You may have some or all of the following. Converted at the Billy Graham Crusade. Nurtured under the tutelage of great preachers. Led many people to Christ. Taught scripture for many years, in possession of the certificate in theology from Moore College, or SMBC. Many years as a parish councillor, or a church warden. If all or any of that is you, then praise God. But you know what? If your eye isn't on the goal of your upward calling, and if all you are doing is looking back to your past, then all of those achievements are of little consequence. In fact, they're probably a hindrance. We are to forget what is behind and strain towards what lies ahead. The image, of course, is taken from the games, the Olympic Games, and the instruction is not to dawdle along or to drift on and off the course, but to be involved in strenuous and energetic activity as you strive towards the goal, as Oscar so well did this morning. It is the image of the last few metres of a race, with the runners stretching for that finishing tape. There is no looking back over one shoulder here, but forever straining forward with one's gaze on that finishing line. I read about a TV documentary about a group of Olympic rowers in England. And the program followed them through the winter as they prepared for the Summer Games. They were up at 5 a.m. in England in the winter and driving out to the rowing lake in England in winter. And they subjected themselves to a strict diet. Their training affected their social life, their careers, their relationships, everything. As they left the lake at 8 a.m. on their way to do their day job, the presenter asked, "What on earth makes you do all of this? How do you keep going?" Quick as a flash, one of the athletes replied, "The prospect of standing on the podium." The future goal affects the present activity. For them to rest on their laurels and not to push ahead would be disastrous. So too, in the Christian life. As Don Carson so eloquently puts it, Christians should never be satisfied with yesterday's grace. Christians should never be satisfied with yesterday's grace. We must be those who have their present invested in the future. No doubt you know of some people who are forever looking back and who take a certain pride in past achievements. But we also know the kind of people who invest their present in the future. For instance, those who don't get to a certain age and say it's time to down tools. J.I. Packer, author of Knowing God, which was our book of the month recently, and who was listed in Time magazine's 25 most influential evangelicals in North America in 2005, recently had a birthday. He was interviewed by a magazine, and the first question was, "How old are you?" Answer, 82. And he went on and said, "You know, the Bible doesn't have the word retirement, and it doesn't even have the word slow down." Yes, there is someone who is investing in the future. It's also those who want to keep on serving and keep on growing, forever moving forward in the Christian life. You will see it in those who turn up week by week to take a scripture class or teach our young children at church. You see it in those who decide on a job not just by how much money it brings in, but by how many hours are being demanded so that they can be freed up to do ministry in their church. You will see it in those who are giving sacrificially of time and money because they want people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You will see it in those who are the first to arrive and the last to leave church because they know that others need to be encouraged to keep straining towards the prize. In all of this, Paul realises that he hasn't yet arrived. There should be no sense of, "I've made it," this side of heaven. Whilst we aim to grow in godliness and forever pursue the goal, we know that we won't get there. Well, this side of heaven. As Paul says in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal." In verse 13, "I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it." No, there is no place in the Bible for sinless perfectionism. But we push on and we improve. But what is the prize? Well, it is Paul's overwhelming ambition of gaining Christ. Verse 10, you will recall, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings." He wants to gain Christ more and more, so he strains forward and he knows that one day, on the day of resurrection, he will know Christ fully. So brothers and sisters, remember this well. It's not where you have come from that counts, but where you are headed. And secondly, it's not just what you know, but who you imitate. Verse 17, "Join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." It's a fact of life that while there are those who are worth imitating, there are those who will lead you astray. We should imitate those who continue to grow spiritually, not those who are stagnating. And when Paul says, "Imitate me," he is not setting himself up as a guru who has already arrived. No, this is the man who says in verse 10, "I want to know Christ. I want to keep on knowing Christ." And what is staggering is that when he said this, he had known Christ for almost 30 years. Are we so forgetting the past and striving towards the goal that we could say to others, "Follow my example"? Are we so gaining Christ that we can say to others, "Follow my lead," and you will gain Christ as well? Or are we a bad model that we in some respects are like the enemies of Christ mentioned here? Who are these enemies of Christ that Paul warns us against? Well, it appears that these people were once at least professing to be part of Christ's people. Some think it was the draw of the world that led them away, as he says that their God is their belly. They glory in their shame, and they have their minds set on earthly things. In this case, self-indulgent hedonism took the place of selfless sacrificial service. Others think that they were those who had been influenced by the people that Paul speaks of in verse 2, the dogs, the mutilators, who had drawn them back to a works-based religion. No matter which is correct, they have turned away from Christ because they have failed to keep their eyes fixed on the future. We must follow those who, unlike these enemies of the cross of Christ, have their present priorities and goals, aims and ambitions shaped by this future prospect. Are you being influenced by good models or bad? By those who glory in the cross, or by those who glory in shame? By those whose God is the Lord Jesus Christ, or those whose God is their belly? By those who are investing in nothing more than the present, or those who are investing in the future? Yes, mark it well, friends. It's not just what you know, but who you imitate that is important. And thirdly, it's not what your body is like now that counts, but what it will be like on the day of Christ that matters. Well, as some of you know, I turned 50 this year. I know I don't look it. But it got me thinking about the state of my body. It's something I also reflect on those crazy Friday mornings when I'm silly enough to get up early. And as I follow Paul Wrigley and Phil Bloomfield in the swimming pool, well, I follow them for a little bit, but then they lap me and then I have to start following them again. And I guess when I'm reflecting on the state of my body, on those moments that I have sympathy for Bill Cosby, who on turning 50 said this: "I recently turned 50, which is young for a tree, midlife for an elephant, and ancient for a quarter miler, whose son now says, 'Dad, I just can't run with you anymore unless I bring along something to read.'" I think my daughters will be looking for books next time I go on a run with them. We are a society, though, which is obsessed with our bodies. Now, some of this is for good reason. I need to get up and hop in that pool. But some of it is because we are a death-denying culture. We see this in North America and to a lesser extent in Australia, with plastic surgery being a multi-million dollar industry. Even with Michael Jackson no longer on the scene, it is still raking in the dollars. Our Western culture is one which tries to make the present eternal, while rarely admitting that they have no real future to look forward to. And it is into that world that the gospel must shine its light. And part of that light says what our bodies are like now doesn't really matter. We know that they are wasting away, but for the believer, one day they will be transformed. Have a look with me from verse 20. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Now, that's no plastic surgery, folks. That is total transformation. Our bodies await transformation, and some of us will say amen to that. Our bodies will be transformed. And so we declare in the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in the resurrection of the body." Our bodies now might be characterized by frailty, physical decay, weakness, pot bellies, and cellulite. but then they will be imperishable, glorious, and powerful. Yes, it's not what our bodies are like now that matters, but what they will be like then. But how do we know? How do we know that our future is secure and that we will be raised immortal and so we don't have to live in fear of death or a decaying body or live in denial of death? How do we know? We know, brothers and sisters, that our future is secure because of what's happened in the past. Verse 12 simply says, I press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. Or in the NRSV, I press on to make it my own, for Christ Jesus has made me his own. He presses towards the goal that Christ Jesus has already taken a hold of him for. To put it another way, for the Christian, they know that the future has been secured by the past. And being made Jesus' very own is no excuse to stop pressing on, but it is the very reason for pressing on. Now, when I was going out with Sue, who is now my wife, I came to the realization one day that I wanted her to make me her own. So I went all out to impress. I invited her over for a dinner party for two by means of a fancy written invitation and then went into action. After perusing my trusted and faithful Women's Weekly cookbooks, I made chocolate mousse for dessert. It didn't quite work. Veal for the main course. And the piece de resistance, homemade pâté for the entree. And I must say, it was magnificent. I was eating pâté for days afterwards. But if you have ever handled chicken's livers, you know how messy it can be. The night was a classy affair. Even the music was specially chosen. And in case you're wondering, no, I didn't propose that evening. But you know what? After she did make me her own, and I belonged to her, and she belonged to me, I have never repeated that gig again. At least not in that all-out way. I have never had my arms up to my elbows in chicken's livers again. And praise the Lord for that. You see, in some senses, I had achieved my goal. I didn't need to keep impressing to keep pursuing. But what is on view here is totally the opposite. It is precisely because Jesus has made us his own that we press on towards that goal and we want to please him more and more and more. Not because we are afraid we won't get there, but precisely because we will get there. This is not in order to impress and secure the prize, but because the prize is secure, we press on towards it. It is interesting that Christians spend their whole life striving towards a goal that they will never fully achieve in this life. But they will, or they should, see progress in this life. Our final verse for this morning is chapter 4 and verse 1, which simply says this, Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. The instruction is simply to stand firm. But how? We are to stand firm by moving forward. We are to stand firm by pressing on. Not by hankering for the past or relying on past grace, but straining towards the goal of fully knowing Christ Jesus. Are you standing firm? Are you moving forward with your eyes firmly fixed on the finishing line? And that future shaping everything, everything at all in the present. Happy the believer whose epitaph was the couplet, "Of this blessed man, let this praise be given. Heaven was in him before he was in heaven." Amen.